All right, so with that said, we want to continue on in our service now. Would you give a warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he concludes us in our sermon series on the book of Jonah.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So glad that we get to start our week off in worship, gathered around God's word. I want to welcome you back to this time. I want to welcome family, friends, guests that are joining far and near. We're so glad you're tuning in. And if this is your first time with us, we're especially glad you're tuning in and you're catching us at the very end of a sermon series. We've been studying the Old Testament book of Jonah. And if you haven't been here before, I encourage you to go to our website, go on our YouTube channel and check out the previous sermon so you could see how we have been journeying in this incredible book of the Bible. I'm excited to preach this last sermon in the series. But it's also bittersweet because this book, studying it, preaching it, living in it has been truly transformative and challenging for me. But as the saying goes, all good things come to an end. And today we're going to dive into the very last verses in this incredible book. And it is honestly one of the most brilliant, most amazing moments in all of Scripture, in my opinion, because we're going to see God interact with Jonah in a way that is utterly precious. We're going to read from verse 4 of chapter 4 and onward. It says this, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would meet us this morning. Cause your word to come alive. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus. Reveal him in a fresh and living way. And Father, may we grow in our affection, our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many, many months ago, what seems like an eternity, way back in 2020, remember that year? Really calm, amazingly peaceful, uneventful year. It was October 25th. It was a Sunday. And I don't want to distract you from this sermon, but later on, if you go on our YouTube channel and look up the sermon that was preached that day on the 25th, you'll see that as I begin to preach, before I preach, I basically get into like kind of like a prayer. It was an impromptu, unscripted prayer. And in many ways, in full disclosure, I was trying to pray myself into a place of faith and peace, because that morning I got a really disturbing call. After that service, I was supposed to go pick up my mother and my sister, and they were supposed to come over to my house and see them. It's been really rough not being able to see them regularly during this whole pandemic. And so I was really excited. But as I was in my car, kind of reviewing my notes, getting ready to preach, and that Sunday we were live streaming, so I felt like kind of the extra pressure of, I can't mess up. This isn't recorded. I can't edit it. It's been quite a crazy year, preaching into cameras. And then now this Sunday, preaching with people in the room. My sister texts me and says, "Hey, we're not going to be able to see you later. Someone broke into mom's house." I began to panic and what? And I try to call her, and she's crying. I'm getting emotional. I'm trying to call my mom, and I can't get a hold of her. So I don't have any time really to process this. I got to go into the service. That's why I started the service that way, just trying to pray myself to a place of faith. I find out later, when I actually get a hold of my mother, that the thief broke into her house, and it was around 2 a.m, and her and the thief actually faced each other right by her living room, the door that led to the outside. And she was screaming, telling him to leave. She told him that she called the cops. And the words that she uttered that still really mess with my soul, the last word she said was, "Don't hurt me." I'll be honest, this happened many months ago, but even the retelling of it and thinking of my mother in that situation, having to utter those words, I don't just feel anger when I think back to what my immediate, raw, visceral emotions back then. It wasn't just anger, it was rage. It was utter anger seething because the thought of someone violating my mother's home, violating her safety. For those of you that are worried or concerned, she's fine. That's a story for another day, but she's fine, she's good. Thankfully, her story ends way better than stories like this usually end. Thank God she was safe. But when I think about the moment of anger and I think about Jonah's anger, I begin to have a sense of empathy for him. Now, that's saying something, because honestly, as I've been journeying through this book and looking at Jonah, we've been studying him. To be perfectly honest, it's been like super easy to villainize Jonah, to judge him, to kind of look down on him, because the guy is really, really just messed up. I mean, that's it's hard to wrap our minds around the fact that we're reading about a prophet of God who has no regard for human life, doesn't care that a city filled with 120,000 people are potentially going to be destroyed, had no regard for the sailors on the ship. But when I actually put myself in his place, I begin to have empathy, because how would you feel if people you loved, if your way of life, your city, your neighborhood, your loved ones were oppressed, were treated awfully, their lives were at risk? How would you feel? I'm pretty sure you would feel angry. I know I would feel angry. And it reminds me of a story I heard years ago. There was a missionary that went to the Balkans. As you may be aware, historically, this region of the world has been a hotbed of tension, of ethnic conflicts, wars, genocide even. And this man, he went and felt the call to do missionary work on the other side of the border. Basically, he was going to go and try to bring the gospel and share the love of Jesus with people who were actively trying to kill him and his people. That's love. In his journey of going there, he actually establishes a relationship with this guy. And over the time of just being a friend and loving him, the guy wants to open up his heart to Jesus and confess Jesus as Lord over his life. This is amazing. And as he's preparing to baptize this guy, he finds out, this guy begins to confess. He just was wanting to be cleansed in his conscience of his sins. He begins to confess of a murder that he had committed in this missionary's hometown. And right before he's getting ready to baptize, he's piecing it together that this guy was responsible for killing a loved one of his. Could you imagine how your head would spin at that moment to realize, like, this is just too close for home? The rage, the range of emotions that missionary would have had, you kind of get closer to think of, like, what Jonah must be going through. People that deserve judgment, in his opinion, because of all the vile, oppressive things that they did to his people, God has been merciful to them. So when you think about it that way, it's easier to get some empathy for Jonah. But let's be clear, just because we can empathize with Jonah, we actually have reason to not fully sign off on his anger, because God exposes it. Previous sermon, God asked him point blank, is it right for you to be angry? And in these verses, he's asking it again, and he's asking it even deeper and more precise. And it's letting us know that there's something about Jonah's anger that needs to be examined. God begins to examine Jonah's anger. And I think that's an interesting thing in light of our culture and the moments that we live life in our society. Because in our society, there's been a phrase that's been coined, and it's called outrage culture. It's this idea that as a society, we viscerally react and immediately go from 0 to 60 when something happens, and our response is outrage. And let's be clear, there's things that happen in our world, there's things that happened in 2020 that we became critically aware of, that were happening for a long time, but we became precisely aware of it, that it was appropriate for us to have outrage when we consider the long history of violence and dehumanization toward Blacks, Asians in this country, you name it, that we were forced to face in a powerful way this past year. We should have been outraged. In many respects, I feel like we weren't outraged enough as the people of God. But outrage culture goes further than just appropriate outrage toward things that are wrong in our society. Outrage culture almost gives like an unquestioned authority to you and I just reacting, and it's your right to react however you want to react, whether it's measured or tempered or not. But God questions Jonah's anger. He's not signing off on his anger. He's coming to him and he's making him reflect on what's happening underneath his anger. See, Jonah had a reason to be angry, but when his anger was examined by God, we discover that at the root of his anger, there was something catastrophically toxic about his anger. See, when I think of Jonah, as we've been journeying with him throughout this book, and in particular at this moment, because there's a lot happening in these verses, the best way I could describe Jonah is his soul seems to be in a state of flux. It's all over the place. One minute he is joyful about a plant that has grown and is covering and giving him shade. The next minute he wants to die because the plant is no longer and he's in the scorching heat. This isn't the first instance that we're seeing Jonah despairing of his life when he doesn't get his way, when his idols are taken away, when comfort is taken away, when his predetermined view of life and how it should be doesn't go his way. Jonah begins to fall apart. And in many ways, comically, it makes me remember of this instance a while ago. I believe this was pre-pandemic, but these days, everything is blurred. I remember hearing somebody say during this time period, we no longer know days of the week. It's just 7 days of the week have been reduced to 3. It's yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So anyway, this could have happened during the pandemic, but I don't think it did. I think it happened way before. It was a Saturday morning, was taking my kids to my daughter's soccer game. And so I had the boys with me, Luke and Michael, and Alexa was playing soccer. And so we were there to root her on, have fun. And then we were coming home. And as a reward for their good behavior, they said, let's go to McDonald's, Dad. And what they wanted was a McFlurry. More about that. I know some of you may be judging my parental choices. McDonald's, is that really food? Is it, you know, why couldn't you find a healthier choice? Chris, this is what's wrong with our society. I hear all of that. And one, I will ask you to suspend your judgment by posing this question. Have you ever had a McFlurry? McFlurry is amazing. It's one of the world's greatest desserts. Don't get me started waxing eloquent on the McFlurry. It's quite good. And so we're in the driveway. We get to McDonald's. And no exaggeration, I could hear like the saliva in their mouths. They're drooling. They can't wait. And we pull up to the driveway. Now, if anyone knows what I'm about to tell you, you're gearing up, you're feeling tension and stress, because if you are a fellow connoisseur of McFlurries and have ever driven up to the driveway of a McDonald's to go and ask for this fine dessert, then you share the pain of what I'm about to tell you. Go and order, say like 3 McFlurries, and then at that moment, the person through the intercom said, "So sorry, sir, the ice cream machine is not operational at this moment." Michael from the back let out a wail from his soul. Life ceased to make sense to this boy. Nothing, he was inconsolable. Nothing was gonna help him get through this. I think of Jonah in this situation, in this chapter, because his soul keeps going back and forth, up and down, when all of these changes keep happening. See, Jonah experiences successive disappointments, and with each disappointment, layers of his heart are exposed, and we get closer to understanding the root of his anger and why God began to question his anger in the first place. See, and what's interesting in this text is that Jonah's anger and deep dismay and disappointment and even desiring to die is coming as a result of a plant dying. But he feels none of those feelings toward people potentially dying. The thought of an entire city being judged by God and then being eliminated did not move Jonah, but a plant dying and him losing some comfort. At that point, he didn't want to live any further. Jonah's soul is in deep, deep disarray. And I honestly feel like Jonah is perhaps the best case study for what Augustine wrote about many, many years ago. The church father Augustine, he wrote about sin, and he described it through this concept called disordered love. In essence, Augustine described sin in this very fascinating way. He didn't talk about sin as this behavior or that behavior. It wasn't about don't do this, don't do that, a kind of an understanding of sin. Actually, he helped break down the concept of sin through the idea of love. And he said, sin becomes present regardless of the behavior. Even if society would say this behavior is acceptable, it could still be sinful from Augustine's perspective if it means that the state of love in our heart is disordered. When you and I love something that God calls us to hate, and read the scriptures, God hates many things. He hates pride. He hates injustice. He hates people that are divisive, not the people, but divisive behavior. He hates many things if you read the scriptures. But when we choose to love things that God hates, or when we don't love things that God calls us to love in the proportion that it deserves, when I am more outraged over an animal being preserved versus a human life, that's disordered love. And Jonah had such disordered love because he is heartbroken, doesn't want to live over a plant dying, and yet he's unmoved and actually angry that God spared an entire city. See, it's important to pause and really reflect and wrap our minds around this. Because as I said earlier, it's easy to judge Jonah. But how would you and I react in this situation? How would you and I react when something we love, something we depend on, something that comforts us is taken away? It's easy for me to laugh at my son flipping out over a McFlurry not working, the machine. But how do I react when my comforts are taken away, when my preferences aren't met? I'll tell you, I'll have a more adult version of wigging out like he did in the car. We all do, perhaps, in some way, shape, or form. If we're honest, we find ourselves very similar to Jonah. But if we take our eyes away from Jonah for a moment, and we fix our eyes on God, in this text, we see something beautiful. Because what we discover is that God's heart was broken over Nineveh. Their wickedness, their ways, their disobedience, the way he was broken in his heart over them, and he wanted them to experience his mercy. But God's heart was also broken for Jonah. That's something to really pause and consider. And contrasting to that, Jonah's heart was broken over the plant. God's heart is broken over Nineveh. There's so much for us to pause and reflect and consider. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite us. We're going to take a few minutes. And what we're going to do is we're going to put up a few questions on the screen for you to discuss with God in prayer or with anyone that's watching this service with you. And we're going to make this pause very brief, but if you are having a great discussion or a great time of prayer, just pause the video and keep talking. So let's engage in these reflective, prayerful questions at this time. Welcome back. In this passage, we're confronted with a truth. We're reminded about a consistent behavior from God's perspective that we see throughout Scripture that this passage reminds us of. What we see in Scripture is that God's heart has been broken many times. God's heart weeps. It's brokenhearted. So much so that I think it's appropriate to describe our God as a brokenhearted God, because his heart breaks when injustice is prevalent in the world. His heart breaks when you and I are rejected and suffer disappointments and we experience life not as it was meant to be, but as it is as a result of the fall and brokenness. God's heart breaks, and his heart in this book was breaking for Nineveh, but even now at this moment, his heart is breaking for Jonah. And he's coming to Jonah, and he's refusing to let Jonah stay in this place. See, if God was just interested in Jonah for what he could do, for the assignment he was calling him to fulfill, it would have been done. As soon as Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh, God could have closed the chapter, walked away. But God was aching for Jonah to fully know his love, to be restored, to be healed. God's heart was broken over Jonah just as much as it was broken over the city of Nineveh. See, in the scriptures, we see another instance where God's heart was broken. In particular, in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, we see a scene where Jesus is weeping over the holy city of Jerusalem. Look at what it says, Luke 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." See, at this moment, Jesus' heart is broken over the hardness of heart that he was experiencing from his own people, the Jewish people. He came to save them, to redeem them. And yet they were so hardened against him. They didn't receive his grace. They resisted him. They were part of the plan and the plot and the final execution of crucifying him. He's weeping. See, what Jonah reminds us as we've been journeying in this book is that religious people, even prophets, can break God's heart. Jerusalem broke God's heart, the religious center of the Jewish faith. And Jonah, a religious prophet, was breaking God's heart. See, but Jonah reminds us that God's heart breaks for us too. I want you to sit with that for a moment and to process this liberating truth that God He broods over us. He watches over us, and his heart breaks for us. It breaks for us when we allow things to push him out of the center of our lives. It breaks for us when he sees us chasing temptations and lies that tell us we will be find fulfillment and joy elsewhere outside of his presence. His heart breaks for us when the world bombards us with all these messages and these experiences that seek to dehumanize us. His heart breaks for us when he sees relationships disintegrate and community evaporate. His heart breaks for us when we find ourselves like Jonah in a place of disobedience and our love is disordered and we're disconnected from people around us. His heart breaks for us. And in that brokenheartedness, he comes to us. When God's heart breaks for us, he doesn't run from us. He runs to us to mend us, to heal us. You know what Jonah reminds me of? He reminds me of the older brother in the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15. See, in that parable, the older brother never left his father's house. But we discover as we read the text that in his heart, he actually left his father's house because he wanted the father's things even more than the father. You see, the older brother, he also had disordered love. You see, because as we've read and journeyed in this book, even when Jonah obeyed God and goes to Nineveh, we discover that he didn't obey from a place of love and trust in God's character. And this is an interesting thing that I think we should all take note of. Like Jonah, it's possible to discern God's voice, yet totally miss his heart. It's possible for you and I to study the scriptures and be able to understand what God would call us but be disconnected with why he's calling us to do it. We can obey from a place of heart, of a hardened heart. So the obedience is surface. It's like robotic and it's not truly centered and deep. Jonah reminds us that we are broken in this way just as well. And as I look at Jonah and I see him in this disordered state, his soul is in flux. And I consider us as well and the times when our comforts are taken away from us and we react the way we do and the similarities that we can share with Jonah. It reminds me of a time in my life when I was younger, when I first became a follower of Jesus. I was 14 years old. And there was a guy in my church who became a mentor to me, an older brother. And to this day, we still have a great relationship. And he began to mentor me. And one of the ways he mentored me is that when we would meet up, he would check in and just ask me a series of questions, accountability questions, just to see how, if I was spending time with God, if I was reading God's word, what areas of sin was I struggling with? What I felt that the Holy Spirit was calling me to grow in, all sorts of things. And we would get into practical life questions as well. I grew up in a single parent home, and so I needed not just someone to teach me the Bible, but as a young man, I needed someone to teach me how to make a tie, how to go on a job interview, how to do some practical life skills. But he would ask me this question that actually was coined and kind of became popular through the Methodist Church. John and Charles Wesley founded the Methodist Church, and they founded it on the foundation of small groups, accountability groups, that they were very intense and intentional, actually. They took holiness quite seriously. But they would ask each other this question, and the question was simply, how goes it with your soul? How is your soul? He would ask me this question, and I'll be honest, at first when he would ask me this question, it was disorienting because in my neighborhood, nobody was asking me how goes your soul. Nobody cared how goes your soul. So I was disconnected and out of touch with what was happening inside, even though I was following Jesus and learning the scriptures and praying and developing spiritual disciplines and in church and in community and serving. All these beautiful ways I was growing, but I was still needed help to actually know what was going on in my soul. And I want to ask you that question, Hope Astoria. How goes your soul? How goes it with your soul? What's going on inside? See, because like Jonah, I believe this season has exposed our hearts in a significant way. See, many of us have discovered or are resisting the discovery that, if we're honest, we lack true empathy and compassion toward others, and that we also lack empathy toward ourselves. Many of us have discovered or are discovering that it's possible to love a political platform more than people. Sadly, I've seen many families just undergo incredible stress during this time where we're just kind of on top of each other and we're with each other more than we've ever been. And though that's a beautiful thing, it's created some intense stress. And part of that stress is, I think, what it's confronted in me and many other families that I've talked with, is this idea of any romantic ideas or visions of family have been confronted with reality. And the reality is, we're broken in our families. Our families are broken, and we need Jesus to heal them. Stuff is being exposed in profound ways. Perhaps this season has revealed to you that there are people that represent Nineveh to you. People that you may never verbally say that they don't deserve God's grace, but in your soul, your posture toward them certainly says that much. I want to pose this question for you to reflect on, and that's this. In what ways has this season revealed your disordered heart? In what ways has this season revealed your disordered heart? And secondly, how is God's heart broken for you? What's in God's heart toward you at this time? But here's the beautiful thing about this chapter and about this moment and what it means for us, is that we're reminded of a truth from the New Testament, and that is this, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It says in Romans 2, chapter 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" See, as we've been studying these verses, we see God's interactions with both Nineveh and Jonah, and something begins to emerge as we look at that, and that is that God is both patient with Nineveh and Jonah. I know some of us can be so hard on ourselves, and we kind of put those feelings onto God, and we think that God carries the same impatience with us that we carry toward ourselves or we carry toward others. But what we see in the scriptures is that God is incredibly patient, way more patient than any of us. And he is so patient with Jonah. Jonah's throwing all these fits. His soul is all over the place. He's asking to die. He wants a city to be judged. He weeps over a plant dying, but doesn't weep over the potential of a whole city being just decimated. And yet, God is patient with him. Why? I think this is one of the most profound moments in scriptures, because we see a God in this passage pursuing Jonah, coming to him, not letting him go, not letting him bask and just saturate in his brokenness and in the disordered love of his soul. God is coming to Jonah to rescue him, to heal him. He's refusing to leave him in that state. If I could share anything with you this morning that I hope penetrates your heart as deeply as it's penetrating mine, and that is, God refuses to leave us the same. We can come to him no matter what. We can come to him in the full brokenness of our hearts, and God will accept you and receive you just as you are, but he will not let us stay there. You can come as you are, but you won't go as you were, because he will transform you and I if we allow him to. And he comes to Jonah to deal with him, to heal him. He wasn't just interested in what Jonah could do. He was trying to heal Jonah as a person and wash over him with his love. But here's the interesting thing about this book as we close. Similar to the prodigal son story, when that parable ends, we actually are left with a cliffhanger. We don't know what the older brother is going to do. The older brother has been so distant from God, been quite self-righteous, and the father in that story represents God, comes to the older brother, reasons with him, pursues him, tries to talk to him and help him to see the error of his ways. And we're left when the story ends, we don't know, will the older brother repent and turn to his father, or will he continue to be in this pattern of disobedience? We are left with a cliffhanger. We don't know if Jonah ever repents, if he ever fully lets God transform him. But we are left with God pursuing him, his kindness reaching him, and giving him the opportunity to change, inviting him to repent. And so the question for us is, how will we respond? Will we walk away from God's invitation to truly be healed, for us to no longer be disconnected and desensitized to the suffering and injustice around us, for us to no longer see people as less than and see ourselves as greater, for us to be attuned and soft and humble toward others, especially those that are not part of our faith and people that we might be tempted to judge and look down upon? How will we respond to a God who calls us like he called Jonah, who calls us to do difficult things, who calls us to an obedience that is sacrificial, that rubs against the grain of our own souls and our preferences? God will call us to go to Nineveh. He will call us to go to places we don't want to go, that are difficult, that require us to pick up our cross. How will we respond? God will call us to see his image in people that we don't believe could be carrying the image of God because of their behavior, the way they act. And God will still call us to love and serve and desire their flourishing despite what we see. What a challenge that is for us in our world, in our time, for us to insist on seeing the goodness of God prevail in people's lives who mistreat us and use us and don't see the image of God in us. How will we respond when God comes to us and says, it's all right that you are expressing your anger, but I'm also going to check your anger. I'm going to ask you, is it right? A God who comes to liberate us from just unbridled emotionalism and being dominated and driven by emotions. He creates the space for us to express it, but he also brings his power to liberate us from emotions that would seek to rule over us. How will we respond? My prayer is that you and I would allow the full weight of God's love, as expressed through the gospel, to crush our self-righteousness, to push out that disconnected state in our hearts where we would see people made in the image of God. That we would allow the glory of Jesus to bring us to a place of repentance and prayer, as we even saw Jonah throughout this book being squeezed into a place of confession and repentance and prayer. My prayer is that we would fully respond to God as he's inviting us to. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I ask that even now, in every home, in every heart, that you would speak profoundly as only you can. Lord, you are coming to us right now. You are with us in our homes, wherever we're at as we're watching this, and you are with us as you were with Jonah, refusing to leave us in our broken state, loving us despite our brokenness, and seeking to liberate us by your persistent, faithful love. Would we allow you to transform us as only you can? Speak to our hearts. in Jesus' name. Would you join us in worship at this time?